All right, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It's good to be back with you here after being away for a week. Melody was home with sick kids, and the rest of us went to Eugene last Sunday. That's what I was trying to say. And filled in the pulpit down there. They're in the midst of a transition between ministers, and so Howard and I are each taking a turn to kind of help them with the preaching during the time that they are looking for a minister. And so last week was my time to be down there, and so I bring in greetings from Eugene. It's a good church, and the elders are continuing to pray for them every Wednesday night at our elders meeting that God will bring a good individual there. And that's one of the churches in the area that we have been partnering with, the Kaiser Church has, to kind of do things, men's days, and other types of things. And so we have an interest in seeing good things happen there. Not that we don't have an interest in seeing good things happen everywhere, but that church has particularly been one that we've been beginning to partner with. And so please continue to pray for them. I want to mention a couple things. Next Saturday is an exciting event here at Kaiser. We have the Campbell Institute for Theological Education Lifelong Learning Seminar that will be hosted by our congregation in this place. And we're bringing a speaker in from Memphis, Tennessee, by the name of Mark Powell, who's going to talk in the afternoon on the doctrine of the Trinity and how it impacts our Christian life. And I want to encourage you to come out for that. It starts at 1 o'clock, and it'll be over around 6, four different sessions, and there will be people here from all around the region. We have people from churches all the way down as far as Eugene that we know of, and up in Metro in the Gresham area, and there's a bunch of others that I'm not aware of that are coming. So please come out for that. It's going to be a great learning experience. This is a guy who's done a lot of study and research on the doctrine of the Trinity and how it applies specifically to our life in God. He's not going to leave it up there in the clouds, but how does it apply to us on an individual level in our walk with Christ? And so come on out for that. And then he will also be teaching a combined Bible class here on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning at 9:30. Right here, we'll just have one Bible class, and he'll be teaching that. And he'll also be preaching for us next Sunday as well. So that's Mark Powell, and that'll be next weekend. So that's something really to look forward to. All right, so this morning we are picking up in our series on the Ten Commandments, and actually it's not a series on the Ten Commandments, it's a series on Exodus, but right now we are in the Ten Commandments, this critical portion of the book of Exodus. And so let's read it together. Exodus 20, verse 1 and following. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. For you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to my thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we engage with your holy word and we reflect upon your great nature as truth. It's in your Son's name we ask it. Amen. Now, this morning we are on the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And it brings up this idea, this concept, this aspect of lying. Lying is something that everybody kind of universally condemns. I mean, who wants to be known as a liar? You want that on your tombstone? No. But you know what the statistics show? That we lie a lot. That we have falsehood. That is part of that. That's the polling data shows. That nobody likes a liar, but yet we do it all the time. In little tiny ways, and even in big ways. It reminds me of the story of these four boys who were seniors in high school. And you know how it is when you're a senior, you get senioritis. And they decide to skip school one morning. And so they all together, you know, went off and took some guy's car. And they went out and drove and did a bunch of stuff. And then they came to school after lunch. And they come to the teacher and they say, "Well, teacher, we couldn't make it this morning. We had a flat tire in the car. It's really bad." She's like, "Oh, well, that's too bad. Well, we had a quiz this morning. But I'm going to let you make it up. So go ahead and sit down. I'll let you make up the quiz." And they're all excited about that. She says, "Okay, get out your pen. Get out your paper." And they're all sitting there. And she says, "First question, which tire went flat?" Yeah, one of the problems with lying is you're going to get caught, for one thing. You're not fooling people much of the time. And you're certainly not fooling God. And so lying, this bearing false testimony, is a fundamental problem that we have in society. And this ninth commandment is saying no to that. No false testimony. No false witness. And the thing that we would want to point out, first of all, is that clearly this is the original context is that it's about perjury, right? Everybody knows what perjury is. You've all seen the courtroom drama shows, right? Or some of you maybe even have been witnesses in a trial. And one of the things that you still, even in our modern day, is that you have to march up there and make a solemn statement that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And this language here in the ninth commandment is clearly referring to, primarily, perjury, bearing false testimony in a situation where they're trying to sort out what happened with a criminal situation. And you are commanded to not bear false testimony. And this is critical for any society. Human societies that want to have justice, that want to sort out the problems between people, must rely upon the truthful testimony of those who appear with information that's relevant to the case. If people lie when society is trying to sort out truth from falsehood when it comes to the criminal system, it could be very, very bad. That's true today, but it's even more so true in the ancient world. The testimony of witnesses was critical. They didn't have DNA testimony. They didn't have video. People that were there had to give their testimony. And this was critical. The law of Moses actually provides several safeguards to make sure that testimony is truthful. This is the biggest one. Law of God, one of the Ten Commandments, you will not, shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. The law also says that two or more witnesses must be in place to establish something as a truthful fact. Deuteronomy chapter 19 points out. And in capital cases, sometimes the accuser, the one making the accusation that swore under the pain of perjury that they had witnessed the wrong and had received the wrong, would actually have to be the one to cast the first stone if it was a capital case. And all of these things were designed to kind of protect and make sure that justice is really happening and not some kind of betrayal of justice. So the command is pretty simple. Do not perjure yourself. It points toward God's concern for justice in His covenant community. But if we just left it in that realm and said, okay, when you get up on the stand, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we might be missing the bigger point of what this ninth commandment is giving us. And that is that it's pointing to some things about the nature of God, and that is that He hates lies. God is a God, is the God of truth. And we see throughout the Scriptures that lying really, really bothers Him. It is something that is condemned in various places. There we go. And so here's a few that you might look at this morning that we might consider as we think about the broader principle of lying. Because in other places in the Scripture, it's interesting that lying, the broader term that's used in Hebrew to describe lying in general, is used right alongside with this false testimony terminology that's used in the ninth commandment. But here are a few examples. Proverbs 12:22. The Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in men who are truthful. Psalm 101:7, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. In Proverbs 6:16 and following, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. This is a powerful testimony of God's feeling about falsehood. The six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. And out of the seven, two of them refer to the liar, the one who speaks falsehood with his mouth. And so, falsehood, or a lack of truthfulness, is a great offense to God. The ninth commandment is pointing to more than just a warning against perjury. It's a statement of God's attitude toward deception in general. But why is this the case? Why is it that truthfulness is so important to God? Is it just because it has a breakdown in society when people don't tell the truth on the at the judicial level? Or is it something bigger than that? And I certainly believe it is something bigger than that. First of all, it points to God's nature as truthful and our nature as people of truth as well. One more time. All right, can you advance the slide for me there, Roger? There we go. All right. The people that follow God are called to be people of truth. This is a fundamental aspect of God's covenant relationship. You're going to follow me. You're going to be my people. I'm going to put my name upon you. Well, then you must be truthful. That's why deception is so bad to Him. That's why He hates a lying tongue. And so He wants a truthful generation to be His people. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is with the Father for all eternity, comes preaching the kingdom of God, He preaches that God's reign is here, and He preaches that God is calling people unto Himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, He says. And when you come to me, it's going to be part of rejecting falsehood and embracing truth. Remember, it is Satan who is the father of lies, John chapter 8 says. That's his native language, is to speak lies. And don't ever forget that the mess that we're in, the reason we have so many wicked things happening in this world today, some of which we saw this past week on the news, is because Satan told a lie, and it was believed. Way back there in Genesis chapter 3, why? That God would not punish their lack of obedience, but yet He did. And Eve believed the lie, Adam believed the lie, they partake of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of, and we're in this mess now. And so lies are completely opposite to God's truth. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus makes a reference to this passage and builds upon it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and following. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's no deception, no stretching the truth, no fabrication, no trying to, you know, create some interesting way of describing something that allows you to get out of it somehow, but just be truthful. And the kingdom belongs to such as these, people who will be truthful. And this deceitful generation is what represents the world outside of Christ, the world that's in rebellion against God. Adam's generation, as I mentioned, Satan is the father of lies, and this world that has followed him is one that's full of deception. When we look in Romans chapter 1, we see that Paul summarizes all of the wickedness of that generation, or of the generation outside of Christ, that's under the wrath of God, as one that is suppressing truth. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then he goes through and he explains what all of this suppression looks like all the way down through verse 32 of this chapter. And it sets the basis for the book of Romans. But let's not forget that the basic truth here is that it's suppression of truth that leads to unrighteousness in lots of different realms. Whether it's corruption in government, whether it's brokenness in marriage, whether it's problems in the family, there's deception that's there. There's a failure to tell the truth. But it's at the basis of an unrighteous generation. And as I said, the statistics about lying today are pretty staggering. One author that wrote a book about this said that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 91%. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. 75% to friends. 73% to siblings. And 69% to spouses. That's a lot of lying going on. And it's characteristic of a generation that is caught in sin. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. And by the way, this whole lying about trivial matters, that's really not in the Bible, right? The idea of a white lie, that's not really in the Bible. One guy said, a white lie, people who often tell white lies often then become colorblind. You lie about the little things, guess what? You also lie about the big things. And so we must be people who don't just lie about big stuff that matters. Yeah, of course. But little things, yeah, stretching the tree, yeah, whatever. No. We are to be people who are true from head to toe. And we put off falsehood. When we follow the God of the ancient words, when we embrace those 10 words of Sinai, when we follow Jesus Christ, it means we stop lying. That's what the passage from Ephesians 4 that was read a few minutes ago says. You were in darkness, now you're in light. You didn't learn Christ in a false way. You can't continue in that, and we must put it off. That's the reason we don't lie. We know the God of truth, and lying becomes foreign to us. It should become a foreign language to us. One that we don't know how to speak anymore. And I was trying to figure out a way to make an analogy. Everybody knows that if you've studied a foreign language, how many of you studied foreign language? Okay? And got, you know, maybe pretty good at it. Right? But what's the old axiom? What's the old kind of cliche? If you don't use it, you lose it. That's right. It's so true that everybody knows that. And what should be the case with Christians is that this language of deceit, this language of lying that so much characterizes our culture and our society, our people as fallen folks, that we should stop using that enough to where we lose that. It's not natural to us anymore. It's something that's hard for us to be deceptive and deceitful. and lying, because we have come to know Christ, who is the author of truth. And those main reasons why people lie really fall away when you are a follower of Jesus Christ. One reason that people lie is that they have malice toward another person. You know, when you bear false testimony against someone, you are going to lead, their life is going to be ruined if that testimony is believed. That's malice toward another person. We want that person to be punished. We don't like them. Maybe we want to seize their property. Maybe we want to stick it to that person. But is that not completely opposite to the mind of Christ? We are people who love our enemies, and of course we love our neighbors, but Christ calls us to love everyone, so malice as a motive for lying falls away. What about fear? Many times people lie because they are afraid of some consequences that they may face if they tell the truth. Whether it makes them look bad, people will think badly of me if I told them the truth about why I didn't do this or didn't do that. Or fear of what will happen in my future if I admit, yes, I did that thing. I could get in trouble for that. And so you lie and you start down this road of deception. Well, in Christ, does not our life belong to God? Does He not promise to take care of us no matter what the situation is? Even if we get in trouble because we've done something wrong, but we've told the truth and we've become a person of truth and we're moving in that direction, God will take care of us through all of that. And so this confidence in God should overcome the fear that often leads to deception. Personal gain is often also a reason that people lie. To gain a promotion, to get some material possession. We all know, we've heard about resume padding, right? That it's so common that it's normal now for people to pad their resume even with line items in their resume that absolutely were not true at all. But who's going to check that? And we hear about these high profile times when someone did check it and it ruins their career. So we may lie for personal gain, to gain that promotion, to get some material possessions. But Christians despise glory and material possessions. We don't sell our integrity for some simple material gain. I mean, really, if you lie in some way to gain a raise at work, your integrity is worth that 50 cents an hour or that dollar an hour that you got for that. And our integrity, our honesty is worth way more than that. And so the Christian should not be caught up in that. Well, how about the lying culture? Everybody does it. Everybody else is padding their resume, so if I don't pad mine, then, well, I'm behind. Everybody lies, so in order to get along, I have to lie as well. But the Christian counters that with the understanding that God will take care of us, and we don't participate in this deceitful culture that is part of the realm of Satan. Instead, he calls us to a new culture, a culture of radical truthfulness. Radical truthfulness. And one author said that in such a lying culture we have today, simply refusing to lie and tell the truth in every circumstance will be considered radical. Can you imagine that? So there's all these kinds of situations in which we must put off falsehood mainly because of who our God is, His nature. But I think I should also mention, as I alluded to in the introduction, that falsehood has a very great negative side to it. Right? You get caught. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar." Because you just have to keep making up more and you have to remember what you did. But if you just tell the truth, you don't have to remember the lie that you had told to cover yourself when it comes calling. And so if the concept that, well, God's nature is truth and that's why we're truth is maybe not enough motivation right now, maybe cling to this one thing. You will get caught if you spin lies in your life, in your job, in your relationships, in your marriage, and it will wreak havoc. That's what it does. I found out this past week there's this thing called financial infidelity. Anybody ever heard of that? And it's a phrase that was coined by somebody that it's talking about the phenomenon of spouses that lie to one another about how much money they're spending on different things, right? Because they're not on the same page about how they should use their expenses, and so they kind of lie to one another about what they're, how much they're buying and that kind of thing. Boy, I tell you, that will ruin a marriage very quickly. If you lie to your spouse about things like that and you hide those kinds of things, you will get caught. There are records, and it will harm that relationship. And it's not just the marriage relationship. It's all those relationships that we have, because it breaks down trust. People can't trust you if they catch you in those little lies all the time. Your employer, your friends, your spouses, your church leadership, whoever it might be, they begin to not trust what comes out of your mouth. And remember, what is so unique about the human person is that we can speak words that mean things, that matter. And if someone can't trust what comes out of your mouth, well, they can't trust you. And there are various ways that this happens. It's slander, it's flattery, carelessness, chronically inaccurate statements that some have called the lazy lie. True words even that are used falsely can be deceitful. And so we must be careful as Christians, as people who follow the God of truth, to make sure that our words are truthful, that we are speaking not falsely, but truthfully. Let us today embrace the ninth commandment. Not just as one more command to check off all of our moral checklists so that we can, like that young scholar who came to Jesus that ticked off all the things that he had done right. That's not what it's about. It's about being people who look to the heart of the ninth commandment and try to embrace it, because it really is about who God is and His nature revealed to us more fully in the life and person of Jesus Christ. Let us not be people who tell lies. But there's one lie that's especially harmful. All lies hurt. All lies are destructive. But there's one lie that the world continues to spin and that we may fall into ourselves. And that is this lie. A lie about our own sinfulness. It's kind of interesting in 1 John chapter 1, as he begins this little book, he makes this little statement. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. That's the deceit of all deceits. I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Savior. There's a bunch of bad people in this world. They need a Savior, but I don't. I'm good enough. I can do it myself. I can be good enough. I can get better, whatever. That is the big lie that needs to be rejected, and that we come here every week. Even when we look at this table every week, we're reminded we need a Savior. If someone says you've not sinned, you're making God a liar, because God says, yes, you have. You've sinned so much, I sent my very Son to save you. And for you to reject that and to say no to that means you're calling me a liar. Because God has said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so today, I want to encourage you this morning, be a truth teller about yourself. That you need a Savior. That you need redemption, that you need the forgiveness that only God can provide. And the way that you get that is that you believe the gospel to be true. To believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of the living God. In your heart, down deep. And then to say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to turn away from a life that is following just my own way or the way of the world. I'm going to follow him. It's called repentance and turning away from sin. And then confessing that, making that known to other people that Jesus really is the Lord and being buried with him in baptism, this symbolic action that washes away your sins, that takes you from the category of the lost to those who are saved. From those who belong to a generation of deceitfulness to the generation of truthfulness, to the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. And then living this life out. This is the path that you come to when you come to Christ. And I urge you this morning, if that is the need that you have, you need to tell the truth about yourself and tell the truth about God and be buried with Christ in baptism. I urge you to do that this morning. And the invitation is open to you. It is open to you, and this is a great day to tell the truth about what God has done and what you need to have done in your life.